I want to say to you that you probably know that sometimes a lot can be packed into one little sentence. So I have a dictionary at home called the Penguin Dictionary of Humorous Quotations, and one of them for Father's Day says, "Father's Day is like Mother's Day, but cheaper." And that's, you know, in a short sentence, that says everything, doesn't it? Here's a sentence on parenting. If you're parenting and you've won the argument with your child, your final sentence goes like this: "One day you will thank me for this." Do you familiar with that, some of you parents? If you lose the argument with your children, your sentence goes like this: "I don't want to hear another word about it." That's very, very relevant to us. Some of the quotations are a little darker. So one guy says, "I don't think my parents liked me. My bathtub toys were a toaster and a blender." And one guy says, "My dad only hit me once, but it was with a Volvo." So how much can be said in a sentence? And how forgettable those sentences were that I just gave you. What we're doing today is we're turning to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, and we're going to spend four Sundays looking at the wisdom of Proverbs. And Proverbs, as you probably know, is a collection of about 700 different mini one-sentence sermons. And it's probable that they were collected or even spoken by Solomon. We're told in 1 Kings 4 that he spoke many Proverbs, and he collected many Proverbs. And it's very difficult to get your head around 700 Proverbs, but we're trying to do it over these four Sundays in themes. Most of you know that the Bible, which has 66 books, has some books in it that are history books, Kings and Samuel, those sort of books. And then there are poetry books like Psalms. And then we've got the Gospels, which are different again. And then we've got the letters, the epistles. And some of the books in the Bible are called wisdom books, books like Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And wisdom books are basically how to live well in the world, how God's people are to get on in God's world. They're very practical. Now that I've got a relationship with Yahweh, how do I live in the world that he's made? Or to put it in a Christian term, I think I know my way to heaven. Now I would like to know how to be wise today with the day that's right in front of me. And there are two broad types of wisdom in the Old Testament. There is what we might call neat wisdom. Neat wisdom goes like this: fear the Lord and he will bless you. And we need that. Be lazy and you'll soon be poor. That's neat wisdom. It's kind of a very simple principle. And then you get what is called radical wisdom. Think of Job. He fears the Lord. He suffers terribly. Or think of Ecclesiastes. Work really hard, and it's a waste of time because you're going to die and someone else will get what you've worked for. So we need the neat wisdom, the principles that are really true and obvious, and we need the radical wisdom that challenges the world that we live in. Well, as I say, Proverbs is a collection of sayings, and they're mostly neat, and they're on a wide range of topics. I thought it would be good for us to begin by thinking about what Proverbs says about life. We could have begun by thinking about what Proverbs says about God, but I thought we would think about what God says about life as our first topic. And so I have two headings, if you're taking a scribbled note. The first is the link between life and listening. And the second is the link between truth and blessing. They're similar, but they're different. The first one is a kind of a broad look at listening for life. And the second one is where we'll just look at chapter 3 for a few minutes and focus in. So here is the broad principle that listening and life go together according to God. I don't know if you know this. Proverbs 1:33 says, "Whoever listens will live." This is the staggering and I think unique message of the Bible, that you become a Christian or you become a believer by listening. Martin Luther said, if you want to become a Christian, you don't need a hand. You don't need a foot. You need ears. My daughter is a nurse at St. Vincent's, and she told us recently that they'd brought somebody in, a girl in her 30s, who was due to have a second heart transplant. And after they'd been working on her for 9 hours, they took away the support system, and the heart didn't respond at all. So they all stood there for another 4 hours, and after 4 more hours, they took away the support system and nothing, no response. So they took her to the intensive care unit, still on the support system, with the heart open, so that they could observe and watch. And she was barely conscious, not unconscious, but just partly conscious. And so the principle that I'm mentioning to you in this quite extreme example is that somebody could go to her and they could speak to her the news of Christ, and she could hear it and she could believe it and she could have eternal life. Listening brings life. Well, if you want to get full life, says Proverbs, not just a relationship with Yahweh, but if you want to get full life, what Jesus called life to the full, or a wise life, or a blessed life, you also need to listen to the Word of God. And many of you will be saying at this point, you know, this is motherhood and apple pie. This is what he tells us all the time. But I want to say to you, there's a very close link between the Word of God and the fullness of your life. There's a very close link. So Proverbs is written to God's people, teaching the link between the Word of God and a life which is full or blessed, or we might say has quality. So Proverbs puts it like this. The Word of God goes out like a fountain. Proverbs 13, verse 14, a fountain of life is the truth of God. Or Proverbs 18, verse 21, the Word of God brings the power of life. The Word of God goes out like a fountain. When a person takes it in, chapter 8, they will be blessed. When a person takes the Word of God in, chapter 23, they will be on the right path. Listen, live. That's the great message of the Bible. Now, I have to tell you that when the Bible describes the full life, the blessed life, or the wise life, it uses language which fits the Old Testament signs of blessing. Or to put it another way, when the Bible talks about the blessed life, it uses the language of reward or success, which is exactly what people looked for in the days of Solomon, to see whether God was blessing. So, for example, we're told in Proverbs 3 that if you are blessed, you'll have a long life. Or chapter 2, if you're blessed, you'll have a long life in the promised land. Or other verses in Proverbs say that if you're blessed by God, you'll be prosperous, you'll be healthy, you'll have plenty, you'll have lots of children, there'll be big crops and plenty of animals. This is what we would call today the prosperity gospel. In the Old Testament, it was not promising too much, because the principle was true. If you took God's word seriously, he would bless you outwardly. In the New Testament, you take God's word seriously, he blesses you more wonderfully, because he blesses you inwardly and eternally, not just with temporal possessions. So the principle of this is that the link between listening and life is very, very important. It's not just listening to the gospel so that you have eternal life. That's priority. But listening to the Word of God blesses your life. And I guess if I was to ask you the question whether you have heard the gospel and you've been blessed by hearing the gospel, the answer is yes. You'd say, I've been blessed with blessing that outweighs the world. And if I said to you, have you heard the Word of God in your own reading, in your own small groups, in your own church gatherings, and has it blessed you? I think you'd be able to say, it's blessed me beyond this world. No wonder the Bible describes itself in terms like light, life, food, fire, things which we absolutely need if we're to get through this world. And no wonder, too, when we speak the Word of God, as we've heard the Word of God and we say it to somebody else, we become a fountain of life to that person. We pass on the power of life to somebody else. Because there's more to life, isn't there, than just being fit and having fun and looking good. Have we not been reminded this week of one of Australia's iron men coming home from his fitness class, the director of one of the surf clubs in our city, and he dies as he drives? And next, what is next for him? This short life, dying in his 40s, suddenly coming face to face with the courtroom of God to hear the words, "Welcome or depart." Life is more than fitness, fun, and looking good. So Proverbs tells us in chapter 11, personal power will come to nothing. Or chapter 14, even in death, God's people have a refuge. Or chapter 15, the path of life moves upward, leading to immortality. We can't expect Proverbs to have a lot to say about resurrection. Resurrection sort of comes later in the Old Testament and comes to light in the New Testament. But Proverbs is still persuaded that this life is not the end. And in its own way, it points to a path which goes upward and on to immortality. So that's the first thing, just this broad principle that, believe it or not, life comes by listening. So many other religions will say you'll get your life by achieving. But no, the Bible says life comes by listening. And when the Pharisees went to Jesus and said, "What do you want us to do that we may have this life that you have come to bring," or whatever, Jesus said, "I want you to listen and believe." Second, this is narrowing in on Proverbs chapter 3. I want to think about the life between truth and blessing. What I'm trying to impress on you this morning is that God's word not only brings the message of salvation, but it also brings you daily food, daily light, daily strength. I'm not saying, please hear me, that it's easy to find time to read the Bible. I'm not saying that comes any easier to me than to you. I'm not saying that I'm always in the mood for reading the Bible. I'm not saying the Bible is like a big box of chocolates and they all just come so quickly to you, all these treasures. What I am saying to you is that you people are a deep people with deep needs, and if you want to have your deep needs met, you're going to need the Bible, which has deep power. So look at chapter 3 with me, if you would. It's on page, would somebody like to call it out? 627, Proverbs chapter 3. And I just want you to just glance down the first seven verses that John read for us so helpfully. And I want you to notice that every odd verse is a call to do something, and every even verse is a promise that God will do something. So the call is, you know, keep the word, bind it to yourself, trust the Lord, fear the Lord. These are calls. And then the even verses, you'll have peace, you'll have a name before God, you'll be on a straight path. Value the truth, says Proverbs 3, and you'll experience the blessing. So let's think about the first little couplet, verses 1 and 2. Here's the first call, chapter 3, verse 1. My son, picture the father with the little boy on his knee or waving his boy off as he heads off to live overseas or something like that. And the father says, "My son, don't forget my teaching." This is a great Father's Day principle, isn't it? Verse 1, keep my commands in your heart. Dear boy, this is what I want for you. I don't really care whether you get rich. I don't really care whether you ... I really, really want you to hold on to the teaching. Verse 2, here's the promise. Because it will prolong your life. This is Old Testament language for it will bless you. Verse 2, and it will bring peace, shalom, fullness, roundness to your life. Obviously, this couple of verses, he's talking about living in the world. But we know, of course, that these principles apply to a life which goes beyond this world. And so what does a good father want for a son? Well, we've had a good example of that in the children's message today, haven't we? You know, loading the child up with a whole lot of things that don't really matter and then having to shelve something that does really matter. During the week, I was privileged to speak at a school, and I had to speak to all the dads on what makes a good dad. And so I thought to myself, because half of them were not believers, I spoke on John 3:16. This is the perfect father, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And I spoke for a few minutes on that basic verse. And then I talked to them about what makes a good dad. Perfect father, good dad. And you know what a good dad is like? He's going to take seriously the perfect father. He's going to be thinking to himself, what is the perfect father really interested? Well, obviously, salvation. And so a good dad is interested in the salvation of his children. He wants them to be safe forever. He wants them to know the promises. He wants to pray for them. These are the marks of a good dad. And you can see this exactly, can't you, in Proverbs 3, chapter 1 and 2, because this is what the Bible tells us. I don't know what memories you have of your mum or dad telling you what their priorities were for you as children. You might reflect on that today. You know, what was mum saying to me on a regular basis? What was dad saying to me? I want you to be successful. Probably not. I want you to be happy, maybe. I want you to be famous. And here we're told that God the Father looks and says, I want you to take in the word which will give you a quantity and a quality of life. So this is the great desire of God. And as I say and said earlier, you may think to yourself, gee, we've heard this a lot from this pulpit, haven't we? But you know, not long ago I was talking with a lady and she had lost a relative in her family. And this relative in her family had lived for a very long time and had gone to church for decades. And therefore I was talking to her as if this person who died was safe with the Lord. And she said he never read his Bible. He went to church for decades and he didn't read his Bible. And my first thought was, I'm not sure that matters all that much. And then I thought to myself, she is right. There is something wrong with a person who thinks of themselves as a sheep following the shepherd and they don't listen to what he says. And you might like to absorb that for yourself this morning, whether you think you've got a Christian life, but it is without listening to the word of God. Because I think she's right. That rings massive alarm bells. The second call in verses 3 and 4... the father says, don't let love and faithfulness leave you. Bind them round your neck. Which means, I think, I want you to remember the love and faithfulness you've received, but I also want you to have love and faithfulness as a response yourself. It's a two-way love and faithfulness. And the promise in verse 4 is you'll be known by God as one of his. You'll have a name before God and before man. Graham Goldsworthy says in his little commentary on Proverbs that this is a reminder that not only is the truth of God important, but when it is received and lived, it is attractive. Because it's the language of jewelry, putting something round your neck in an attractive way. Or verse 3, in the heart like inner beauty. During the week I was speaking at a funeral for my old church. I haven't been there for 27 years and I went back and spoke at the funeral for a lovely lady, a real believer, and I was bumping into all the parishioners I hadn't seen for a very long time, and of course we're all 27 years older, and it just really struck me that not only had we all aged, but that many of them had got more attractive with a godly beauty. The persevering of their Christian lives brings a godly beauty. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. There is a beauty of godliness, not something that we can manufacture, but the very fact that we're privileged sometimes to see people who've been believers for a long time and they've taken the Lord seriously and God has brought into their lives a godly beauty, male or female. Whereas an artificial beauty is so often something that's strained or strange. But a godly beauty is something that God works in his people. And I think the writer of Proverbs here is talking about taking the word of God, which is not only important, it will give you life, but it is also something which is very attractive. How do we actually do this? How do we take the word of God and put it, as it were, round our neck? I think reflecting on this, it probably means that we should think often about God's love and faithfulness for us. That will give us great peace and joy. But also that we should ask him on a regular basis, that we would respond well with warmth, with enthusiasm, with gratitude, with devotion, and not have a cold, clinical, and distant relationship. So, first call, hear the word, good for life. Second call, tie it on, it will give you a name. Third call, verse 5, this is very famous, isn't it? Many of you know these verses off by heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, don't lean on your own understanding. In other words, trust what God says. As Bruce Waltke says in his commentary on Proverbs, we would be a fool to rely on our thimble of knowledge when God has an ocean of knowledge. He knows so much more than we do. And often parents are frustrated by this, aren't they? That they want to say to their children, gee, you know, I've been down all those dumb paths you want to walk down, and they go nowhere. Please listen to me. And here is God speaking to us. And if I might say that even on a subject like the marriage debate, I hope you are thinking, what does God say, and not what do I think, what do I want, what does the world want. I hope in the whole voting process you'll be thinking to yourself, what does God say? Because that'll be an evidence that you really do trust in the Lord with all your heart and you're not leaning on your own understanding. And the promise comes in verse 6, he will make your paths straight. He knows what he's talking about. He will make your life more straightforward. So when you put these calls together, take the word, hold the word, use the word, like me driving last night with my sat-nav through unknown dark territory, the sat-nav has been taken, has been turned on, and I'm listening and I'm responding, and that's what we do with the word of God. And I say this to you, dear friends, this morning because many of you have got a very difficult path to walk for all sorts of reasons. Some of you have got a great deal of responsibility to carry. Some of you have got a whole lot of challenges on your plate and you have no easy answers. And my question is simply this. No, my statement is simply this. Don't go it alone. Go with the promises of God to strengthen you, to support you, to illumine you, to help you. Don't go alone. The book of Proverbs, like the rest of Scripture, does not present itself as 700 bricks landing on us to be carried. It presents itself as 700 bricks in a path to be walked on. The mark of the Bible is support, not burden. It's blessing, not pressure. And what God is committed to, we read in these simple verses, is he is committed to your life. He wants it to be quality and quantity. He wants you to know him, and he wants to look after you, and he wants you to walk in straight, even if difficult paths. He wants to be your help. And the proof of this, of course, is that he's given up his own son in order that you would have life. And believe it or not, the same word which God used to create the world and make the world tick as it does is the same word which we have in book here, which is designed to make our lives tick. Here's the most important thing to say. Do you know that the call to wisdom in Proverbs was not listened to or heeded by any of the Israelites? Not a single Israelite took in the word of God properly, tied it round their neck and lived it out. Not a single Israelite. And we mustn't fall into the trap of thinking, well, they were stupid and we'll be great, because we don't do it either. We do not listen properly, we do not take it in, we do not live it out. But one person did come into the world, and I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came into the world and he perfectly feared the Lord. He was perfectly wise. He perfectly listened. He perfectly obeyed. And then he took himself off to the cross to die for the fool like me and like you. And when he died for us, he not only brought us to life, but he also brought us into the very realm of his wisdom. Suddenly we find ourselves, when we come to Jesus, caught up in his wisdom. We're caught up with somebody who walks wisely, who knows where he's going, who will get to the goal. He draws us into his success. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians that he is our wisdom. And when we throw ourselves onto Jesus and we receive new life, we also are caught up in his wise plan, which goes to a very great end. Well, this life which he gives us is also marked by increasing wisdom, and so you do notice Christians becoming wiser in their priorities, wiser in their values, wiser in their words and their ways. It's one of the wonderful things about being a Christian. And if we feel that we are weak in wisdom, well, James tells us, ask, and God will give wisdom freely to help us in the paths and decisions we have to make. At the men's convention, I was privileged to give 3 talks on Proverbs, and I quoted this little quote, and I finished with it this morning. And it goes like this. We have taller buildings, but shorter tempers, wider freeways, narrower viewpoints. We spend more, but have less. We buy more but enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences yet less time. We have more degrees but less sense, more knowledge but less judgment, more experts yet more problems. We have more gadgets but less satisfaction, more medicine yet less wellness. We take more vitamins but see fewer results. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry quickly, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too seldom, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. We fly in faster planes to arrive there quicker, to do less and return sooner. We sign more contracts only to realize fewer profits. We talk too much, love too seldom, and lie too often. And this is the closing sentence. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to life, not life to years. Are we as smart as we think we are? We need the wisdom of God, not only for salvation, but also for blessing. Let's pray. We thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for not leaving us in the dark, but for giving us your very precious word, which brings salvation to the listener and brings blessing to those who are saved. We ask that you would forgive us for having very deaf ears and dull hearts, and we pray that you would stir us to listen, to hold, to live. We especially thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus, without which we would have no hope, without whom we would have no hope. We thank you for his perfect life, his wise life, his death on the cross for us who are foolish. We thank you that he draws us into his wisdom. We thank you that he gives us wisdom in order that we might know how to live more faithfully, more wisely, more well. Please hear our prayer and help us as we seek to live for you, as your people in your world, to your praise. And please give us the wisdom we need for the many challenges which are on our minds and hearts, that we would be led by you with the wisdom that comes from you in the paths that you are able to give us to the goals that really do please you and bless many. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.